So thankful for the presence of so many, and especially seeing Scott and Stephanie. It's always good to see some home folks. That's wonderful. Even though they're 46 miles from Lampasas and actually 60 from our home at the Bend, yet it's always good to see them. Certainly appreciate the faithfulness of certainly of Scott and Stephanie. Certainly Scott is a gospel preacher. As he begins the work of a gospel preacher, and certainly is doing a good job in Hamilton. And always an uphill battle and a new work, but a good thing. Very good, and appreciate the good work that he's doing. I did not have time last night, as you well know if you were here last night, to also commend the fact that Jerry Burns and his wife Elaine and now Jerry and Pat Johnson are here also, and I appreciate them coming out from Woodmont. I hold Woodmont to be a faithful congregation and Jeff Smith to be a very faithful gospel preacher. And I thank the Lord for the good work they're doing and the good work, of course, that's being done here at Westside, and for the good elders in this place and the good preacher, and certainly all the good that is done here in bringing souls to Christ as we stand for the truth of the gospel. Well, brethren, this is one of those lessons. If you thought I had a hard time last night, now that doesn't mean I'm going to be here that long. I have to tell you, my great-grandfather, Orlando Lafayette Hardin, preached the gospel. He died in 1916, actually, but he was enrolled at the old Mulkey Bible Institute in 1888. And I even actually have his Bible, his sermon outlines and some of his charts he wrote out. He wrote out in that long, beautiful hand that you find in the 1800s. But those preachers back then, they preached for 3 hours. I just wanted to tell you, give you forewarning. I know my mother told me a story one time that when she was a little girl, there was those older gospel preachers, they preached quite a long time. And said they went to a gospel meeting, said the preacher, he had a really nice suit on, and said he had a rosebud in his lapel. And he pulled out the rosebud and set it there on the pulpit. And he says, "Now, brethren," he said, "when this is completely bloomed out, I'll be through." She said, our heart fell within us. And sure enough, when he said the last words, he picked it up and it was completely bloomed and he put it back in. Now, brethren, I don't know. I don't think that's really very fair myself, having been in the audience of many different gospel preachers and having learned extensively how to connect dots and to do crossword puzzles and count the ceiling. Don't have some tiles here, I don't know. But anyway, things like that are quite interesting that we as younger people used to do, or maybe we still do, I don't know. But anyway, I hope not. But tonight, let me have your attention. Please, let me have your attention. This is very, very important to us in our study tonight. Recognizing the tares, and before I even press this button, a good brother, Louis Zamora, and I don't know if you know Brother Zamora, he preaches at the South Austin Church of Christ in Austin, Texas. And he himself is very studied in the Greek language, unlike me. I'm not as studied as he is and as expert. He told me, he said, you do know about the tares, don't you? I said, well, I hope to. I'm preaching about it tonight. And he said, no, you know what the Greek word is for that, don't you? I said, no. He said, darnel. I said, darnel? I know a darnel boy. I know several people named darnel. He said, but you know what darnel, the Greek word darnel means seed. Only the type of seed it is a seed that looks exactly like a wheat seed, but when it's bloomed out, it's a weed. That's what darnel means. And so recognizing the tares tonight is just that. Being able to recognize what sometimes looks like it's faithful, but when it's grown and full grown, it's not faithful at all. Now, what did Jesus say about this? And that's the thing we need to look at tonight in our New Testaments. So take your Bibles, we have each time we've met, and follow in the Scriptures to see what the Bible says. What did Jesus say? In Matthew, the 13th chapter, we start there and look with me very carefully. Matthew 13, verse 24 through 38 and the 39th verse. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' Servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' And in his other parable that Jesus told, as it went on down, it's in the 31st verse, and another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. The 36th verse says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. You notice how they single it out. They said, they seemed like they understood the other ones, but what about this one? This parable. Okay. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of God. Or the Son of Man, actually, is what this translation says, and that's right. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. But the 38th verse says, the field. Jesus said, the field is the world. I would have you underline that in your Bible, brethren. I'd have you underline that phrase. Because Jesus said, the meaning of the parable. We don't have to guess what the parable means. Jesus explained it. He said that the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. All right, we'll stop there for a moment. Now, that doesn't seem very weighty a subject, does it, to take our time up tonight, and yet it's probably the weightiest thing that you'll ever hear in your life. And the parable of the tares is recognizing the tares. And the reason for that is because the field is the world, Matthew 13, verse 38. And what did Jesus say? He said, the field is the world. Somebody says, Dennis, you said that 5 times now. I guess we got it. Do you really? Keep listening. Keep listening. You'll find this so interesting, how people in the world think that the field is the church. And the field is not the church. The field is the world. What Jesus didn't say is that the field is the church. The field in the parable the field is not the church. The field is the world. Somebody says, well, okay, now he's getting somewhere. What are we talking about here? What is the deal? Thank you, brother. I ask the question tonight, is the church self-ruled? And when I say that, brethren, I neglected to say in the way of saying, is the church autonomous? Because in our youth, and rightfully so, we were taught that the church is autonomous as far as its treasury is concerned. Then it also from the standpoint that eldership has no power over another church, but only the church or the flock that is among them, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. So I understand that well. But brethren, we have a group of Christians that have risen up, and they somehow believe that the church belongs to them. That the church is self-ruled. By that meaning that locally they make their own rules and they make their own truth and what they say goes locally. And nobody outside that local church should ever say anything against what they're doing because they're autonomous. These are the arguments of the devil. This is what Satan has started to do. He's deceiving the minds of those faithful brethren who have stood the longest time for the truth of the gospel and the autonomy of a local church. But they've twisted it, brethren. They've twisted it. And what they're saying now, when you say, this brother, he's preaching false doctrine. Why haven't you marked this brother? And they'll say, because he's not a member of this local church. And what they'll do is that they will begin in the process of time to disarm all the faithful gospel preachers and the faithful teaching of the Bible by saying, well, I'm sure that's what they believe in the church where you go, but we don't think that way here. And you know why they make statements like that? Because they truly believe with all their heart, they have been totally convinced that the Bible is just a matter of personal opinion. And that is why they do this. And that's why they say it. It is a grave error to twist Matthew 13, verse 38 and verse 41 into some kind of foundation for a false application that will permit to prohibit the exposure of sin in a local church.
I want you to look at Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness.
Now, that's what He said. But in the 38th verse, He said the field is the world. But if you notice in the 39th verse, He said at the harvest is at the end of the age. Now, what you get with this, unfortunately, and I'll cut to 2 Peter 2 in just a moment, you'll just stay with me. I want you to just realize that there are those who say that they're saying, well, you know, let's just look at the parable of the sowing of the tares. Don't you see that we shouldn't be judging anything at this time? Just wait till the judgment day and let Jesus just kind of sort it all out at the end. And take no stand for the truth, and take no stand for what the Bible teaches, but rather sell or barter the truth for the idea of what pleases my neighbor, or you're okay and I'm okay, and that kind of reasoning. Brethren, it's sinful. It's bringing the church of our Lord down. It's destroying the local church in reality. But then again, I personally have been the victim, and I'm sure others have too. I don't think I'm the only one. I'm not with Elijah in the cave, you know. Saying I and I alone am left. I don't believe that. You know, it's kind of the joke that some of us brothers have that when we call each other, we say, yeah, the world's really bad and the church has just gone the wrong direction and there just don't seem like there's anybody faithful. And I said, yeah, that's right. And, you know, and there's just you and me left and I'm not really sure about you. So, you know. And brethren, that's sad. I mean, that's really pathetic. Because God has yet 7,000 and maybe more that have not bowed the knee to Baal, quite frankly. Who really do stand up and preach the whole counsel of God. And really do encourage brethren to stand up and not be overwhelmed about what's happening around about them when churches are going off to the devil. And doing things they have no authority for. Or worse yet, don't even preach the gospel at all, but their preachers after preacher comes in and holds meetings that never one time. And this is a killer, brethren. This is a killer. When gospel preachers come and hold a gospel meeting, and all week long they're supposed to be preaching the gospel, and not one time do they offer an invitation. Not one time do they tell anybody what to do in order to be saved, because we don't want to offend anybody. We want to be sure that everybody's happy and feels good about themselves. Brethren, that's sinful. That's wrong. That's just not mistaken. That's just not, well, they just do it differently than we do. That's just sin. It's sinful, brethren. It's leading people astray. I love my Baptist neighbors. I love my Baptist friends. But you know what? They know where I stand. And they know where the Bible stands. If you're visiting out and you're a Baptist, you're a most honored guest. But if I love you, I'm going to tell you that you need to have book, chapter, and verse for what you believe you're doing and worship to God. Just like I do. We have to give the answer for ourselves. To the God of heaven. We need to have book, chapter, and verse. Go back to the beginning. And the things that are right. In 2 Peter, the second chapter. Let me see if I can qualify this a little bit better tonight for you. If I've confused you, I apologize. If you'll just study with me later about it, I'll be glad to sit down and talk to you about it. But brethren, let me show you something about 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen carefully. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. You know what that means? That means that when you come across a false teacher, they won't have a big sign around the neck saying, I'm a false teacher, you better be careful. That's not how it works. So he says, I had a brother not too long ago in Christ say to me, I'm just going to throw up. If I hear another preacher talk something about a false teacher, him like it's a false teacher and ever wrong. Well, that may well be the truth of it, brethren. But let me tell you something very interesting I found out in my life as a preacher. I think you'll find this interesting. I found out a long time ago that you may mark false teachers. You may mark false teachers by name from the pulpit. You may well do it, and I've certainly done that. I know Stan's done. I've done that before. But you know what's interesting? That's not what the power is. The power of the false teacher is found in the ones who follow him. Or follow her, may be the case.
The power is not found, actually, in the false teacher. It's the ones that hold up their hands. Have you figured that out yet? That's how it works. And the thing is that the false teacher becomes an icon. I grew the day that I became a brotherhood preacher, a brotherhood name. That scares me to death. Don't think I'm... No. I don't think there's any fear. I have to fear anything, Stan. I don't think I'm going to make that one. And that's good. God, thank the Lord. Because you see, brethren, we're looking to follow men so many times. We need to follow God. We need to follow God. I know a lot of preachers say that, but brethren, I really do believe that. I have. I know how many friends I used to have in the Lord who no longer will be my friend anymore. They won't shake my hand. They won't look me in the eye. They won't study anymore. No longer do they walk the same pathway they used to walk. You say, but why did this? Why did it happen? I said, because they changed. They changed. That one brother that's so angry with me, he would shake his fist in my face. He called me crazy. And I said, well, I couldn't deny that. But he did say, but he said to me, he said, Dennis, we both agree on everything, the same things. And I said, well, we do, or we did, but something changed. And then he said, well, I just don't understand why people are questioning me, because they ought to know by now where I stand. And I said, brother, no one knows where anybody stands. They really don't know. Because what you're preaching today may not be what you're preaching tomorrow. You as a Christian have the obligation, as I as a Christian have an obligation, to take it to the Scriptures. To the Scriptures, brethren. But in the process of that, though, we're not to engage ourselves in malicious gossip. We're not to engage ourselves in hateful talk or signs or factious actions. We shouldn't do things like that. We should be long-suffering enough to qualify, and not just qualify, but certainly get, at least in writing, brethren, what we say somebody believes before we start saying they believe it. I have in writing what Homer Haley wrote. I have it in a book. I have it, and I could take excerpts from it. And I still have brethren who think that I'm just beating up on a fella that was old and is gone, is dead now, and you're just beating up on the dead, Dennis. And I said, no, I'm exposing the darkness. Because it's going to cost the souls of many people. Because the tares are not always obvious at the beginning, but at the end they are. But you may be among them, and that's not where you want to be. And so tonight, as we talk about these things, in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The thing that I get out of this thing when I read it is that if you teach false teaching, if you teach something that's false, I don't care how sincere you are about it, you're still a false teacher. Now, the last time I checked, that could be true of Dennis Scroggins. But hopefully, if I'm teaching what the Scriptures aren't teaching, someone in love will come to me and show me the error of my way, and they'll help me. But brethren, there's a difference between someone having a question or someone who maybe is not sure about a certain passage or an understandable passage, and one who publishes a book or publishes a pamphlet, and it lays out in writing what they say that they believe. Now, brethren, there's a difference. And I think sometimes that perhaps I myself have been hasty. But I do know this much, that I'm going to have something in writing before I'm going to say anything. I'm going to be careful. Because it's too easy. It's too easy to rip out the wheat with the tares if you're not careful. There is a way, although the field is not the church. The field is the world. It's the world. And you see my dilemma here, brethren, because I must say, as you must understand already, that no preacher is above question. When preachers tell me that they are above question, then lights and bells go off in my mind that say something is wrong here. When a certain church, Amber Pruitt Lovett, sent out a questionnaire, and I got that questionnaire, by the way, and I answered it. But at first, I was just tempted just to throw it away and say, well, they ought to know Uncle Dennis. He's a good fella. No, I didn't say that. I was thankful that they had enough courage to ask those who would come preach a gospel meeting for them what they believed, because they said, brethren, in the questionnaire, it said, brethren, there's been a lot of changing among preachers, and we need to know some of these things. Well, a preacher in defense of his friend stood up and said, no, it's creedalism. Creedalism of the church. You're nothing but Catholicism. You're trying to set some kind of a confession of faith up here. No, they weren't. They were just asking a list of questions they have every right to ask. That's all it was. But as a result of it, then was born what they began to call the Texas Mafia. And they called us the Watchdog Society. Oh no, the Watchdog Society. Watchdogs in the church. And I said, God bless watchdogs, and I'll tell you why. Because I'd rather be a watchdog than a dumb dog. And I know Stan has preached this. So I'm just covering old ground, I know. But the truth is, brethren, there's a lot of brethren around us that don't understand this. They think it's some kind of preacher fuss. They think it's some kind of disagreement between a couple of people. And that's why I charge people, no matter what they believe or what they may ask questions about, to be sure to get in writing. Get something that the person who you're going to expose in darkness, that you say is in darkness, get something in writing from them, signed to them, that says that that's what they believe. Because if you don't do that, what are they going to say? Well, I never said that. No, I don't teach that. That comes from experience, brethren. Are you listening to me? Because you'll be the one that they'll come after. And they'll come after you anyway. And when I had a dear preacher friend of mine who for years I'd studied with him, for years was a mentor. And he began to say to me from 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, that the teacher here that's described, it is a lying teacher. And he began to say that's why he couldn't call him a false teacher, because you had to prove they were a lying teacher. And I asked him, I said, how do you do that, brother? Are you able to read hearts? I can't read hearts, brethren. I only have to go on what they write. I'm not a heart reader. I really am not. Now, if you ask me, if I'm looking their eyes the way they look, well, that's no matter. They never look right to me anyway. No. Don't you see, brethren, that's what happens to us? We get into I hate to use the word paranoia, but you know, we get into this situation, brethren, where we start looking at everybody with suspicion. Well, you know, I never was really sure about him, you know. Or her, yeah. And the devil's just sowing the seeds of paranoia in the church. And I'm not going to stand here and promote that kind of nonsense. But I will promote examining things against the scriptures. And I will promote that. And I will say, be sure that when you're engaging yourself in battle with someone, whether it's Jehovah's Witness, whether it's a Catholic, whether it's a Baptist, a Methodist, or members of the Church of Christ, you be sure that you in no way misrepresent them. Don't ever do it. Because if you do, it'll come back to get you. Are you listening? You need to be faithful to the Word of God. Go back to the Word and go with the Word. Because if you don't do that, then you have those that all line up on the sides, and no longer is it a matter of what the Bible teaches. Are you listening to me? It becomes a matter of who likes who and a matter of personalities. And brethren, the devil does that every single time. I have never in my life as a gospel preacher and going to someone and talking to them about their soul and asking them, you know, why are you doing these things that you know this isn't right, that they didn't come back and say what to me? Well, Dennis, you just don't like me. It's just obvious you never liked me. What has that got to do with it? That's not the point. So Glenda worked on me, made me smile and be nicer when I tell people, but I refuse to stand, and Glenda wouldn't have me do it, but I refuse to stand up and say, you're going to hell, and I'm so glad that you're doing it. I mean, the brethren, come on. Come on. What is wrong with us as Christians? We are God's children. We're the ones that are instructed by the Apostle Paul, as I spent a lot of time last night, 1 Corinthians 13. We're the ones that are told the kind of love we're supposed to have one toward another. And yes, it's a love. I love it. I tell you the truth. Maybe some people call it tough love. But it's never rude. It is kind. It's easily entreated. Did you know that? Brethren, we need to be careful. We need to watch ourselves. What we're saying, what we're doing. We should be aware. In 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, listen to this. and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13, look at this. Yes, the church was told to do something. That's correct. It was. I'm not suggesting by what I said at the beginning is the church self-ruled. And I can show you some examples of that, and I will in just a second. But 1 Corinthians 13, and I say 5 rather than 13. I'll get it right in a minute. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. As we said in the beginning, Jesus said the field is the world. The field is the world. And God will judge those outside. But those inside, we do judge. Well, we judge them with righteous judgment. We judge them with according to the scriptures, not according to what everybody likes or dislikes. That isn't right. That could not be right. Brethren, you know why the church has come to the state that it's in today? You think it's probably because of some preachers, and that may well be true, but I don't think that. I think it's because we have a generation of Christians who really, really believe in their heart of hearts that the church is a democracy. I really believe that. I believe that they think, I need to have my voice. I need to have my say. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King. And this is a monarchy. And in this monarchy, he has prescribed and outlined through his apostle Paul, he has outlined this both as he wrote both to Timothy and to Titus, you know, in 1 Timothy 3, but also in Titus 1, starting in verse 5. He has outlined qualifications of elders, but you know what he told the evangelist Titus to do? He said, set things in order. And then appoint elders. Why? Because the church needs to be prepared to follow the elders. And what we've got, brethren, is qualified men serving as elders, but you don't have brethren that are qualified to serve and follow them. And brethren, that's a problem. It makes what they're trying to do, it multiplies their job 100,000 times. And they're grieved because of the things they're trying to get the brethren to understand and the decisions that they make. But bless your life, they make decisions. God bless them. Because they're the ones that are there to do it. Now, did I say that the elder has any more authority than Christ Jesus gives them? No, they do not. And do elders always do right? No, they do not. Oh, well, then they're not qualified. No, I don't believe that. I believe that as long as they meet the qualifications that Paul laid out to both Timothy and Titus, that they ought to serve whether you like the decision they make or not. Because this is not a democracy. This is the Lord's church. And it belongs to Jesus. And these men that serve in this capacity, how they seek that office. And it's a thankless job so many times. And God help the Christian that makes it thankless. Because the truth is that their families suffer with them, just like the preacher and his family suffered too. Brethren, it is a work of love and sacrifice to carry on a local work. It takes sacrifice from everyone, and not just the preacher and his wife, and not just the elders and their wives and their children. It takes everybody. We all make those sacrifices. It's time, brethren, that we stood up for what Jesus wants. You know, he did say, I will build my church. My church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You know what that means, the gates of Hades. That's the neither world. Death itself shall not stop my kingdom. That's what Jesus was saying. Death shall not stop my kingdom. You kill my servants, they'll rise up again. My word will go forth and it will never be destroyed. What do you think Daniel was talking about? And in those days of those kingdoms, God will raise up a kingdom and it shall never be destroyed. And it shall never die. That's the Lord's church. That's what we're dealing with. Those who are outside, God judges, therefore put away the evil one from among your midst. Christ has all authority. Not local churches. Local churches may not decide the truth of them locally. Local elders have not more authority than Christ Jesus gives them through his word. But that's not a weapon to be used against the elders. That is, in fact, if anything, as members of the Lord's church in a local place, to lift up their hands and help them and be faithful and ready to serve if they ask you to serve. Isn't it sad when you can't find anybody that will wait the tables or anybody that will lead the singing? Well, that's right. Y'all don't have that problem here. That's grand. I'm glad. May it always be so for you. May it always be so. But I want to tell you something. If you ever leave this place to go do the work in another place where they're a little smaller, you might find what the work's really about. It may not any longer be, well, his brother so-and-so going, oh, they call it a cat, and I'm going to have to go in for them. You know, kind of like Phil said, well, okay, well, it goes 5:30 Sunday afternoon. Well, we got to go to church. You know, what does that tell the children? Got to go to church. No, you don't have to go to church. You don't do anything. You just go to hell. You don't have to do anything. We choose to do the will of the Lord. Don't you understand? Am I speaking too plainly? You know, the thing about this is that we don't seem to understand the seriousness of this matter. And there's people out in the world who are dying to hear the truth. I'll tell you the story of a woman who passed by very quickly in Lithuania. And I was standing there with holding out tracts and Bibles to people as they walked by. And there were others with me. We were all working together trying to spread the gospel there in Lithuania because the Iron Curtain had fallen. We had the chance of a lifetime to go preach the gospel to the lost. And we're out there and holding it out. This woman, she's running, she's almost running by, and she's just shaking her head and she's saying just sounds gibberish to me, but it's not. It's Lithuanian. And I asked the translator, what did she say? She says, I am just too busy for that. I'm too busy for that. And I told the translator, the translator understood English, I said, isn't that something? I came 7,800 miles, left my family at home, so I could tell her what the truth of the gospel is, and she's just too busy. But what about America? How busy is everybody around you? Too busy. But don't you quit, and don't you give up. Isn't it amazing, brethren, how it comes to grips the reality of how important is the gospel to you, and to your neighbor, and to those who don't know the truth? No, sir. Matthew 28:18-20 says all authority in heaven and on earth. And the use of the word kingdom in Matthew 13:41 is used in a universal sense. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, use a universal sense. It's not saying that Jesus established his church so everybody just have a high old time, have a party, and you're okay, I'm okay, and in the end he'll just sort them all out. How many times have I heard people make those kind of arguments? They don't want to make a judgment, brethren. They don't want to judge what is right. They've been told, I want to be comfortable. My comfort zone. I just want to stay in my comfort zone. And with the Lord Jesus, there is no comfort zone. What do you think 2 Timothy 3:12 says? Yea, and all that live godly in this present world will suffer persecution. Uh-oh. I haven't been suffering persecution, but I'm a good person. Well, you may be a good person, but are you doing the will of Christ? Because those who do the will of Christ, they get in trouble. They have troubles. Well, isn't it interesting, brethren? Isn't it interesting what happens to us? Why do Christians attribute Christian traits to worldly people? I hear my own brethren saying things like, well, you know, Brother Max Licato, his books, or maybe say Licato, I don't know. That man's of the devil. Don't you understand that he's spreading destruction to the Lord's church? Don't you understand? In one church out in California, they said that the party members who were going to another place, that they always gave them a gift of a Max Licato book. Excuse me? What planet are you living on? Do you not know what this is about? Well, I just thought it was nice because he had some really nice thoughts. Well, he may have a few nice thoughts, but it's not about going to heaven. And it's not about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, it's more on the neighborhood of, well, just take the sign down because it's offensive. That'd be more on his level, but you'd be amazed how many of my own brethren have taken in the very same thing and believe it across the nation. Attributing Christian traits to worldly people, but Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, that is, lay them bare. Can it be right to think the best of people regardless of what they do or teach? No. I like to think the best of people. But there comes a point where they're not very good people. Don't you think? Or what do you think? Well, mothers did tell us, they said, if you haven't anything good to say about some, don't say anything. But I'm afraid that would hide a lot of bad things that people ought to be warned about. Perhaps. Hiding others' faults even when they don't repent? be long-suffering no matter what, even if they have rejected God's word? Was I supposed to tell Bruce, the Orthodox Jew, that when he asked me, well, tell me, Dennis, plainly, tell me, if I don't accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I'm going to burn in hell eternally. I guess I was supposed to say, well, you know, I don't want to be judgmental and I don't want to hurt your feelings. I'd just rather just go on and burn in hell eternally. I don't think so. I think I need to tell the truth, but not hatefully. Brethren, these are serious matters and they're hard to understand. Be merciful by dismissing error as matters of opinion, even if God's word doesn't. Oh, it's just a matter of opinion, no? Well, haven't you read Romans 14? Don't you understand? I said, yes, I have read Romans 14. And it has a very powerful, powerful purpose in the Lord's church. But I also see people who are trying to put matters of faith into matters of opinion. And when they do those things, they sell out the Lord. I see how this is. When I was a boy, as a young man, before I even obeyed the gospel, I used to ask preachers this question, why don't you preach on Ephesians 5:11? And you know what they told me? Almost to the man. They said, it's just too controversial. Nobody agrees on it. It gets you in trouble. Nobody's going to listen to it. Are you listening to what I was told as I was growing up in the Lord's church? Well, yes. I don't know. I wonder sometimes. Oh, following 3 F's. That's right. When I was, again, back to Austin, Texas, I used to be what they call a child advocate. That really, what that meant was I was a community troublemaker. And that was because I go to the board meetings and give them trouble. You know, people on the school board, you give them trouble. You know those people. You give them 3 minutes and you cut them off. Anyway, that'd be me. And so, anyway, that's some of y'all too? That's good. I'm glad to see that. I'm good company here. But nevertheless, they had recognized me, well, I guess as a nemesis more than anything else, but they decided to have me come, maybe get me a little edumacated, get me a little educated. So they had this, they were bringing this powerful speaker, and she had great degrees after her name, and she was going to speak on discipline in the classroom, discipline in the school. And I thought, all right, that's right up my alley. Let's go down and hear that. I'll hear that. And so she got up to speak, you know, and it was an auditorium bigger than this, just filled with all the personnel of the Austin Independent School District. And she started to speak. Before she spoke, the superintendent got up and he enumerated all of her accolades and all of her degrees and all of the, you know, and on it went on. And I thought, look at my wife, so we're going to miss lunch. We keep listening to this mess. And so anyway, finally came to the end, and then she got up and she started in with the same thing, and I'm this and I'm that, and I've started this and I've started this, and on it went, you know. And finally we got down to the meat, I guess you'd say, of the deal. And she said, but before I was in the administration and I was doing all this work that I've been doing these years, I was just a high school counselor. And I thought, I guess if you're a high school counselor in the audience, you're just supposed to say, wow, I'm just a lowly high school counselor. But anyway, she said, well, I used to be there, you know, and when parents and students and teachers and different ones came in, and they came in for a resolution of, you know, of problems and things are going wrong in their life, you know, and they had troubles and they were in a fight or whatever. So I always told them all the same thing. I told them they ought to follow the 3 F's. That's what I told them. Now everybody's at the edge of their seat because you've been held captive there for what, 20 minutes with her accolades, and finally she gets down to this point, she says about the 3 F's. And you're going, oh, okay, follow the 3 F's. It's going to take care of all the problems, right? Oh yeah, absolutely. Here's what she said. She said, yeah, don't fight, don't flee, just flow. They paid her $40,000 to get up before, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of teachers and administrators and tell us that we need to follow 3 F's. Don't fight, don't flee, just flow. I want to say, no, man, just flow, you know, mellow out. That's what I used to say, you know, back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And so I really aged myself. Yeah. They used to say, dude. No. I don't know. I'm lost there. My children say, Dad, don't even try. You just embarrass yourself and us. Don't even say it. I had the other day, I was complaining about something, and somebody said, they said, you know, you really just need to get a straw. I said, what? Yeah, get a straw. Suck it up. Just suck it up. Okay, right. You know, the thing about it is that whatever language we speak, we don't misunderstand what that's about. That's about make no decisions. That's about take no stand for anything. Just go along, get along. Many's the time a preacher wishes they could get along, go along. There's many a time the elders wish that was the way it could be, but that's not who we serve. That's not what we serve. We serve the Lord Jesus. This is His church, not mine. Not mine, not yours. That's what this is all about. Just go along, get along, don't you know? What do we call it? Rodney King theology? Uh-oh. Remember that one? You know. Why can't we just all get along? And brethren, that's what's in the Lord's church. And that's why it's not the Lord's church anymore when it's like that. And that's what we're fighting with all our might to stop from happening. But the only way we can fight it is by using the Scriptures and by going to the Scriptures and teaching our young people to go to the Scriptures and question these things. And where's the book and the chapter and the verse? And where's this coming from? Does it really matter what you believe as long as you believe in God? That's the question. Really? Does it really matter what you believe as long as you believe in God? James 2 and verse 18, well, faith alone will not save anyone. Do you know that? But show me your faith without your work. By my works, I'll show you my faith. But people say, no, you just need to be sensitive to them. Don't fight. Don't please. You just flow. You know, it's got to go along. No, that's not how you teach the lost. That is not how you teach the lost. I do not hear Peter apologizing for the Savior going to the cross in Acts the 2nd chapter and the 38th verse. How about you? 37, 38 verse. Do you hear him apologizing? Do you hear Paul apologizing to the Judaizers who he called the mutilation? You know he did not do that. And I talked with a gospel preacher once who I had great respect for. This gospel preacher, he's dead now, sad to say. I wish he wasn't. Wish he had another chance to change. And I said, brother, won't you stand with us for the truth? Won't you stand up and help us? He said, no, brother, you need to understand. I'm an isolationist. I said, oh, what? I'm an isolationist. I don't get involved in brotherhood politics. I said, well, that's good. No one should be involved in brotherhood politics because you're going to get bloodied if you do. But the thing is, though, what he's saying was, no, I'm not going to take a stand. That's a polite way of saying that. Thank the Lord, Paul was an isolationist. Thank the Lord that the apostles, you know, that's the problem. Faith alone will not save anyone. Are you aware of that? Is there anything that anyone could do to be lost? That's what I ask tonight. Because we've got people who just don't like to hear about this, and I know that's true, and I understand that. I do. But I also understand that I belong to Jesus and not to myself. I think that's the part they've forgotten. Do you know what Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23 says? I had a sister in Christ about a year ago who told me, she said, you have no idea that every time you read or quote that scripture of Matthew 7, 21 through 23, that it just makes me want to vomit. I said, well, sister, I'm sorry that God's word makes you feel that way. Well, I'm just not happy. I said, well, I'm sad for that. I don't mean to make you unhappy. But maybe it's God's words making them. No, it's you. It's you're the one doing it. You're being mean. Mean. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to frown. You know, brethren, that's what just blows my mind, really. It really does. Doesn't it, you? People who seriously, seriously tell you, well, you're just judgmental. I said, what? You're judgmental. I said, well, how do you judge that? How do you judge that? It blows my brain. They don't even see it. They don't even comprehend what they're even saying. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and he's talking about judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name, many mighty works. Wonder, the Greek word for wonderful, it means incomprehensible. We've done works, Jesus, you can't imagine what we've done, as though the Lord didn't know what they really did. But that's what they'll say in the judgment day, and that's scary. And then I will declare to them, and I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that means that they followed what they thought was right versus what Jesus said was right. That's where it's at, brethren. That's where it's at. In 2 John 9 through 11, it wasn't too long ago that a man sent out a book on fellowship, and he sent it to all 50 states, and he made sure that everybody had lots of copies of it. Sam Dawson, if you don't know the name. He sent that booklet out. And in his booklet, in the addendums to the booklet, he had in there a statement about 2 John 9 through 11. Let's read 2 John 9 through 11, and I'll tell you what he said about it. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine, that's the teaching of Christ. The didaskaleos is the word there. It means teaching. The teaching of Christ does not have God. Now, how clear is that? Whoever does not abide, does not continue in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's plain. You know what Sam Dawson said in his book on fellowship about 2 John 9 through 11? He said, well, that's about Gnosticism. That's got nothing to do with us today. And that's Gnosticism. Of course, funny thing about Gnosticism, that literally means the knowing ones. That's the ones who hold themselves up as the only ones that really know and hold everyone else apart from them. Dangerous people. Dangerous people. And Ephesians 5:11, which we already talked about, is the very fact, again, that we're to have no fellowship when the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. Are there Christians in every church? Now, there's a question. There's a question. Are the Christians in every church? Did I get your attention? About done, really. We're almost done. Somebody said, yeah, preachers always say that. No. They say, and one more passage. Isn't that what they say? I got it down, brethren. I know. I sat too long out there in the pews. I know exactly what they say. I heard it all. If you just let me one... No. Well, wait for somebody to understand. No, not one more passage. You said that you'd only list last one. That's one. I wonder how long it'd be before somebody says that. You know, but hopefully stand. They won't say that. I'm hoping not anyway. But, you know, does every church belong to Christ regardless of what they call themselves or practice? No, they do not. They do not. Are there Christians in every church? No, there's not. You know why? Because they're not Christ-like. Why is that? Because they're not following the will of Christ. You may well have the name Church of Christ out on the building, but that sure don't mean that's what's inside. Don't you ever think or make the mistake. Now, you know what we do, don't you? If we're traveling, on our travels trying to find a faithful church, we look and we see if they've got buses outside. No buses, we're good. No vans, everything's good. Wait a minute. And we drive them on this and, uh-oh, they got a playground over there. Oh, and rightfully so. I mean, that's right. You can pretty much tell. But you know, a fellowship hall, up. No, that's not the right one, you know. Well, you know, there's some brethren recently that were traveling in the Northwest, and they stopped at a congregation. No buses, no playgrounds, no fellowship halls. Everything's good. Oh, good. You know, they walked in. They're coming in late to service. You ever notice how people who travel always come in late to service? Not everybody, but coming in late to services, you know, and they were singing hymns, and they'd already checked the foyer out because they had the right tracks with the right names. Everything was good. And they got inside and they were singing a hymn. They were really excited. They sat down and they got to noticing that the front two row, that the people were swaying as they were singing. They just lacked putting their arms up, you know, just lacked that. And they went, I think we're in the wrong place. You know, brethren, that's what it's come to. We've got brethren that they would teach the right thing on this, but this other. So everybody's decided, well, we'll just, you know, go along, get along, you know. I mean, what difference does it make? Except Jesus is going to condemn it in the end, and nobody's going to go to heaven in such situations. Go along, get along. Does every church belong to Christ? God's what they call themselves practice? No. No. John 14:6. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. Luke 6 and 46. What do we got here? Luke 6 and verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why is that? Acts 4 and verse 12. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. What about these verses? What do they mean? What do they mean? Does it really matter what you believe as long as you believe in Jesus? Just preach the man, not the plan. Let me read you something in Mark 8 and verse 38. Mark 8 and verse 38. You know what it says there? Oh, I love this verse. I love it not because it proves me right. That's not the reason I love it. I love it because it forewarns me about something. It brings to mind something. Jesus said, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's been my privilege to stand in congregations where they have embraced things like this. And I have preached the unadulterated Word of God. I have told them exactly what. I remember one time there was a man in that audience who had actually been instrumental in teaching as a preacher of removing the Church of Christ sign outside the building. Because after all, it's so prejudicial, don't you know? And so in his presence, I preached about the name of Christ. And yes, you can call the Lord's Church their other scriptural names in the book. That's absolutely true. But that's not why they're taking the sign down. They're taking it down because they're ashamed of Jesus. And I told them with him in the audience and said, now, brethren, imagine it. For the cause of Christ, we'll remove his name so it's not prejudicial to people in the world, so he'll be more, his church will be more acceptable to them, and then we'll come in after we remove the sign and hidden it somewhere at the back. We'll come and say, now turn over here to number so-and-so in the hymn book, and we'll sing, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Let's sing it loud and long, brethren. But we are ashamed. And every day we as Christians, when we're not telling those people around us, are we, I don't know, brethren, are we ashamed? I think that's a fair question to ask. I ask it of my own self. And you know what? Let's chase that up with something else very important. You're not always given an opportunity to speak God's Word. Jesus even himself said not to cast pearl before swine. I understand that. And sometimes we don't take care of the opportunities that we have. But brethren, don't let that happen. If it's at all possible, there's some way. Talk with people about their souls. I know people here want to do that. God bless you for your attitude toward the truth. I know you feel that way. And it's wonderful to be in the presence of such people. Well, that's it. I don't know, Stan. I can't get it to God. Last chart. See, it's just the charts. It's not Dennis. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. Will you turn there with me? Will you spare me another 5 minutes? Maybe I can get it done in two. Let's see. I got some people out there timing. I already heard the click of the timer. Just teasing. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, isn't it interesting how people sit through a football game for 2 hours in the driving cold and sleet. They'll sit on the hardest benches known to mankind. But they can't sit for 30 minutes. Well, 40 minutes. I'm sorry. 45. All right. 2 hours. But, you know, the thing is, though, is that did you see what we're talking about here, brethren? Where is our priorities? But in Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were calling, one hope you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all is above all and through all and in you all. Notice it. What he said. How many kinds? How many bodies? How many churches? Wait a minute. How many lords? I think it's interesting. Somebody once said they took the Church of Christ sign down and they just called it the Lord's Church. I asked them quickly, which Lord? There's so many. How many faiths do you read about in the New Testament? How many ways do you hear? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How many ways do you read about in the New Testament? And how many names do you read about? How many names? And you know the answer to that? Yes, sir? Just one. Just one. And tonight, I say to you that we can recognize the tares. And we can make judgments that are right in the sight of God. And we better do it. Because if we don't, we'll be held accountable for it, brethren. The problem is that nobody wants to get involved, and I understand that. You hear of these people in up. Isn't it funny? It's always up in the north, northeast or northwest, where they say that people don't. They just let somebody be murdered, and then nobody came to their aid, or you know. Well, that happens around here too. Only it spiritually happens. So you never thought about it spiritually, did you? I want you to think about it spiritually. How many people are allowed to die spiritually and no one says a word? We know something's wrong, and we know somebody's not teaching what's right, but that's elders' work. That's the preacher's responsibility. Brethren, if you know a member of the Lord's church who's struggling with their soul, and they're wondering why things have changed so much in the church, why don't you just open the Bible with them and have a talk with them and talk about these things? I grant they won't listen, but sometimes they do. Sometimes they do. The lesson's yours. As a Christian, I'm thankful for the dedication of those men and women who've lived right before me all of my life, who have shown forth their dedication to the Lord. But I'm especially thankful when they admitted that they'd made a mistake and they started fresh anew. That helped me more than anything. So then I knew that nobody's perfect, and I knew that already, but I didn't hold them as a hypocrite, but realize that sometimes we as Christians get overtaken by things that aren't right. And that may be the case for you tonight. I don't know the heart of anyone here. But I'd like to pray with you and for you. I know the brethren would like to pray with you and for you, that you might be restored, to come back to your first love. Maybe tonight you're not a New Testament Christian. You've not been baptized for the remission of your sins. You see, every time that we meet, I'm going to offer an invitation. Because I don't think that's a Church of Christ tradition. I believe that's what the Lord wants me to do. You know, I could take a few minutes, and I know you can too, to offer that, because he hung on the cross for a very long time. Oh, just 3 hours. You weren't the one hanging there, were you? Isn't it interesting, brethren? Isn't it interesting? If you're not a New Testament Christian, that is, you've not been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that's what you need to do to become a New Testament Christian. Jesus will add you to his church, but you must first repent of your sins. Without repentance, we're just getting you wet. You've got to turn from the kind of life you're living. You've got to change your mind. You've got to come follow Jesus with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. You've got to come to serve Jesus, not just to follow, but to serve, brethren. Not to be served, but to serve. If you're ready to do that tonight, we're ready to assist you in that matter. You might come down this front as we sing a song of encouragement. You might confess Jesus with your mouth as the Son of God, be buried in baptism for remission of sins. What's your need this night? Won't you make it known while we stand? And while we sing, won't you come? Amen.